All right. Well, good morning. How's everybody this morning? Well, it's a joy to be here again. It was fun to be here last week and share a little bit from James chapter 3. We're going to take the second part of James chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, you can turn as we think about getting into that part of Scripture. And as we're doing that, I just wanted to kind of introduce myself. I know not everybody was here last week. So my name is Matt. I am currently what we call the R3 Program Director at the Eugene Mission. I've been there for about 2 months. R3 stands for Rescue, Revitalize, Restore. And I'm overseeing a program at the Eugene Mission that creates an opportunity for people to step into what we call the R-Cubed Academy and walk through classes and life skills and have a navigator or a life coach who works with folks thinking about housing, employment, budgeting, social skills, all those different kinds of things, with the hope that a person who comes to the mission will walk through that program and then become a path off the streets and into becoming a productive member of society. So that's the current role that I have. We've been in Eugene for 23 years. My wife Paula is right here in the front row. And for 22 years, I was the middle school pastor at First Baptist Church of Eugene. Head up Coburg Road, just past Costco and Winco, big church on the left-hand side. And oversaw the middle school ministry, was one of the program directors for Camp Harlow for several years. And about a year or so ago, stepped out of that role. Still continued attending the church and was just kind of looking to see where God was leading. Spent about 6 months from January to June, July working with Youth for Christ with middle school students at Cal Young and Monroe Middle School. And then through a process of some conversations with our executive director at the mission, the opportunity arose to step into the program director role. So that's what I'm doing currently. Paula was a teacher for 30 years, and now she works with Holt International with adoption care, international adoption, and various other services that Holt International provides. And then we have three kids, Kevin, Brian, and Emily. Kevin is going to be 28. Brian is 25. Emily is 24. And they're all here in town working and serving and helping in different roles with different churches, and they have jobs that they're doing as well. So that kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of who is the guy up front that is speaking to you today. I think that kind of hits the high notes of some things. I thought I would take just a moment to pray, kind of get my heart settled and dialed in and focused, and then we'll look through a few passages from God's Word this morning. Lord, thank you for the time to be together, that we get to fellowship and worship and be in your word and support one another and be in just the experience and the value of community. And that's community within the body of Christ, brothers and sisters following after you, encouraging one another. I pray that as we spend some time in your word today, that you would give us a few things to consider and think about, to put into practice that would be applicable to our lives throughout this week as we seek to live for you, to love others, to show those around us the good news of the gospel. So we lift up the day, we lift up this time, we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to tell you about a high school freshman named Nathan Zoner. And Nathan decided to do a little survey. He wanted to get some feedback from some people and to kind of get some perspective on what people knew and what they understood and kind of how they responded. And so Nathan urged people to sign a petition demanding strict control or total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. And he had good reasons for sharing this with people, because dihydrogen monoxide can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. It is a major component in acid rain. It can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. It can kill you if you accidentally inhale it. It contributes to erosion. It decreases effectiveness of automobile brakes. And it has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. So Nathan went to about 50 people. He shared all of these things, and he said, we've got to sign this petition. Here are the things that can happen with dihydrogen monoxide. And he asked these 50 people, would you support a ban of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide? 43 people said, yes, this is unacceptable. We have got to get rid of this. 6 people were undecided. And only one person knew that the chemical is more commonly known as water. It's kind of interesting to think about. Now, you look at some of those, you know, causes, and you think, well, yeah, sweating, vomiting, acid rain, gaseous state, erosion. It makes sense. What's interesting is as Nathan did this petition, as he asked these questions, he realized how discouraging it was that people were so quick to react and so quick to make a decision and were ultimately easily misled. They had information, they didn't vet it out, and they didn't really understand what they were signing. And what's interesting about the story is that people, they were given information. They had attained knowledge, but instead of using discernment and wisdom and taking time to think and consider, they instantly made a decision without really understanding what they were deciding about. And what they really needed to do was to take the information, they needed to think, they needed to process, they needed to investigate, and then exercise wisdom with the knowledge they were given and make a wise decision rather than a reactionary one. You know, the utilization of wisdom and taking time to discern before coming to conclusions or making decisions or responding to things is extremely important in the world that we live in. And with people that we interact with. And that's why James in chapter 3, after talking about the importance of controlling our tongue and watching what we say, he dives into, right into the necessity of using the wisdom of God and the wisdom that God provides and living a life that demonstrates God's wisdom, God's guidance, and God's direction. So I want to read for you verses 13 to 18. And then we'll just pull a few things out of what James is trying to communicate. So James takes some time here to talk about the power of the tongue and controlling the tongue and how we should watch what we say and the words that we use. And then goes right into, kind of hand in glove, the wisdom that ties into that. And true wisdom that comes from God. So James chapter 3, starting with verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So as James has just finished talking about how we use our words and controlling our tongue and what that looks like. He dives into this idea of utilizing the wisdom of God and characterizes and defines and gives perspective on what this wisdom looks like. So some key points that he gives us in this passage. Humility and wisdom, the wisdom of God, go hand in hand. We need to be people as followers of Jesus who demonstrate a humble heart and live in such a way that our lives are a testimony of the humility and the wisdom that God is working in us and God is working through us. And James compares and contrasts the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. Worldly wisdom. He uses some powerful words. Jealous, selfish, arrogant, proud, disorderly. You know, as I was mentioning with the kiddos a few minutes ago, there's some really smart and really intelligent people in this world. Wealthy, successful, accomplished, incredibly intelligent, incredibly smart. But we can look at some of these folks and we can recognize there's a lack of wisdom. Some of these really, really smart people who are really, really well known are sometimes really, really foolish. And just because you're smart doesn't mean you're wise. I mean, there are billionaires and politicians and celebrities who are following their own way. They're going their own path. They're determining that the way that I want to go, the direction I'm headed, the things that I'm doing, that's what I'm going to focus on. And what's interesting is you look at Proverbs 14, and the writer of Proverbs talks about this a little bit in terms of the challenges that that creates. In Proverbs 14, starting with verse 12, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. It's really interesting to think about smart people who oftentimes participate in foolish things. And there's folks who they rely on their knowledge or their intellect, and they view the ways of God as silly or foolish or dumb or stupid. And they don't understand God's ways. They don't understand His wisdom, His plan, what He offers. And really, the Lord puts to shame the intellectual and the philosophical when they're relying on their own thoughts and their own plans and their own perspectives and their own ideas. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing, and starting with verse 18, it's just titled The Wisdom of God. He says this: the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers and the scholars and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. The wisdom of the world look foolish. Since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Jesus was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say, it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. And so oftentimes the world will look at what it means to be a follower of Jesus and will question and will scoff and will think that it's ridiculous. I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this message, and I was reminded of this gentleman who's a farmer named Carl. And everyone in the community knew Carl. He was a farmer. He was a family man. He was dedicated to his own productive fields. He worked hard, but he was also known for his greater dedication to what he called God's harvest field. And Carl's neighbors sometimes considered him foolish, especially over his reluctance to work on Sundays. Instead, he would go to church. He'd visit shut-ins. He'd focus on his family. Choosing God's priorities over crop priorities seemed to his neighbors as foolhardy. And one Sunday, while neighbors hastily gathered their harvest before a predicted storm, Carl went to church as usual. Later, a neighbor came to Carl and mocked him and said, "Think, Carl, by the end of the month, the rest of us will be enjoying a huge payoff because of our work, but you may end up with nothing all because of your work for God. Where will you be then?" And Carl hesitated and stopped and thought for a moment. With quiet confidence, he replied, "Working for God has a payoff too, but not necessarily at the end of the month. The question is, when that day comes, where will you be?" And at the end of this story, it just asks a couple questions. Which payday takes priority in your life? The one at the end of the month or the day when you stand before Jesus? Now is the time to evaluate your goals in life, for one day the Lord will reward the wise choices we've made. See, Carl understood the value of living a life of priority and leaning into the wisdom of God, even when others didn't understand. And James goes on in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, to talk about the benefits and the blessings of God's wisdom in our lives. He uses some great words. It's pure. It's peace. It's gentle. It's submissive or humble. The wisdom of God that we demonstrate and we experience is full of mercy and good deeds. Sincere and impartial. It brings about righteous results. And what's interesting is at the beginning of the letter that James writes in chapter 1, James talks about the value of asking God for wisdom. In James 1, verses 5 to 8, he communicates this value. James says in chapter 1, starting with verse 5, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything we do." But James is saying, man, we need to ask for God's wisdom with confidence and with assurance and with a commitment and an understanding of what God provides and what he offers to us on a regular basis. And we need to follow the path of wisdom that God provides. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, Solomon writes that we are encouraged to get wisdom. He says those who get wisdom love life, and that it's better to get wisdom than gold, and that those who get wisdom find life and receive favor from the Lord. And then just a few things to consider as we're thinking about following the path of wisdom and implementing the wisdom of God in our lives and living that out. A couple things to consider. First of all, as we think about wisdom, there's a necessity to fear the reality of who God is. Not in a scared or freaked out fashion, but just that idea of respect and reverence for who God is. Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I mean, that's the thing, right? God is God. I'm not. God knows. I don't. God's got it figured out. I'm still trying to. And so we rely on the wisdom of God, and we respectfully, reverently recognize he's in control. He's sovereign. I'm going to trust and follow his guidance and direction. So we fear God. And as we think about wisdom in our lives, we also want to desire wisdom. It's a step in getting the wisdom is to desire it with all of our heart. Solomon says we must look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure. Now here's the thing. Like if you gave me a gold bar that had a lot of value, I would happily receive that and would appreciate that blessing. But to think that wealth or accomplishment or success or whatever the case may be is better than the wisdom that God offers is contradictory. And we need to desire wisdom because it's far more valuable than silver. We need to search for it as a hidden treasure. And then thirdly, we need to be praying for wisdom, asking God. As James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously. And then fourthly, we need to be studying God's word. If we want to know the wisdom of God, if we want to experience the wisdom of God, if we want to live out the wisdom of God, we should be in God's word and studying the word to getting the wisdom that God gives to us. Meditating on God's word. Relying on what he communicates. We need to lean on the wisdom and the insight that is produced and given to us in God's revelation in terms of how to live out this relationship with the Lord through our relationship with Jesus. I was reading from Ephesians chapter 5, and I appreciate what Paul is communicating here in terms of this idea of living out and recognizing the value of wisdom. In James chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. And really, Paul is talking about living by the Spirit's power, but I think it ties into this idea of what we're focused on. In Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, Paul says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. I'm going to keep reading a few more verses there, but I want to camp there for just a second. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And then Paul goes on, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's really powerful to me, as he says, be careful how you live, don't be like fools, but be like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And I've been thinking lately about the world that we are living in. And one word that I've heard a lot in the last 3.5 to 4 years is unprecedented. Or now more than ever. Or somebody, I think, was representing the UN, talked about that the world is unhinged. I think those are probably true of the world we're living in today at some level. But I've also been watching a series related to World War II and thinking about what that must have been like and what people went through during World War II that probably seemed unprecedented and never before or unhinged. Like, things happen. Things are taking place, whether it was years ago or right now in this moment or into the future, and all we have to do is open up the newspaper or watch something on the news, and as was prayed today, we're struggling with what's happening in Israel. We're challenged with earthquakes in Afghanistan. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. And this was written thousands of years ago, and Paul says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. That was in Paul's time. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days, 2023. And as we're following Jesus and as we're living out our faith, the value of engaging and initiating and immersing ourselves and instigating the reality of God's wisdom, not now more than ever, but just as it always has been, that we would be living out the wisdom of God in our lives. And so to kind of wrap up here, I just want to challenge you to be wise. W-I-S-E. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14, and Isaiah 40, 31. Wait on the Lord. As we're making decisions, as we're thinking about how we're going to respond, as we consider how we're going to live, as we have opportunity to respond or speak or communicate or serve or however God wants to use us, when we are given information and we have a decision to make, let's take a moment to wait. To wait on the Lord. Secondly, to be wise, we can invite others into the decision-making process. Whatever we're trying to figure out, whatever decisions we have to make, whatever things we're faced with, the opportunity to invite others. Hebrews 10:24-25 talks about the value of meeting together and gathering together and being in fellowship. So we wait on the Lord, we invite others in, we seek God first. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then fourthly, we enter into prayer. Philippians 4:6-7. Bringing our requests, our prayers, and our petitions. So in order to be wise, some things that we can practice: waiting on the Lord, inviting others in, seeking God first, entering into prayer. That's really, really important. And as I said earlier with the kiddos, it's not about being smart, which is great. It's about being wise rather than foolish. And Jesus communicated it so clearly in that illustration of the wise and the foolish builders, that we would listen and obey and put into practice what he's communicating to us, what he desires for us. And when we don't, we need to be wise and discerning to admit and to confess and to repent and to acknowledge the foolishness or the issue or the circumstance. And to follow the example of David in Psalm 38, where he is dealing with issues and regret in his life, and he's acknowledging the things that have taken place, and he's asking for the Lord to walk with him and to be with him and to encourage him. I want to read just a couple of verses from Psalm 38 because I think the value of what David is recognizing is significant. He says, "O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Your arrows have struck deep and your blows are crushing me because of your anger. My whole body is sick and my health is broken because of my sins. My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. I'm bent over and racked with pain." And he goes on to talk about the consequences of his sin and foolishness. "You know what I long for, Lord. You hear my every sigh. My heart beats wildly. My strength fails. I'm going blind." And he keeps talking here and he keeps communicating. And then at the end, "Do not abandon me, O Lord. Do not stand at a distance, my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior." And what David has done is he's recognizing the issues, the choices, the challenges, the foolishness, and he's willing to, with wisdom and discernment, admit and confess and repent and recognize, "I've blown it, but you're still with me. And I want to live out in the context of wisdom." Albert Einstein was once heard saying this statement: "Only two things are infinite, the universe and human stupidity." And I'm not sure about the former. He goes on to say, "Sadly, it does seem that far too often there's no limit to the foolishness we get ourselves into." And just so you know, like, this is for me as much as it is for anybody else, because I've been in moments and situations and circumstances of foolishness. There's no limit to the foolishness we get ourselves into or the damage we create by our foolishness and the choices it fosters. It was in such a season of regret that David poured out his struggle and complaint to God in Psalm 38 as he recounted his own failings as well as the painful consequences he was enduring because of those failings. The shepherd king made an insightful comment: "My wounds are foul, festering because of my foolishness." Although the psalmist does not give us the details of those choices or of his worsening wounds, one thing is clear: David recognized his own foolishness as the root cause. The answer for such destructive foolishness is to embrace the wisdom of God. Back to Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Only by allowing God to transform us can we overcome the foolish decisions that cause so much trouble. With his loving guidance, we can follow the pathway of godly wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we've recognized the necessity of a relationship with Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternity, and to walk in that relationship and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to give us the wisdom that he desires for us to experience. And so, it's not about whether you're dumb. And if you're like, that's so offensive, I can't believe you're saying that. Well, I don't know. I can't speak to you or about you. I can just talk about myself. It's not about being dumb, because I have been. And really, it's not so much about being smart. It's about the difference of being wise or foolish. And God desires that we would walk in wisdom with him because of who he is and what he's done and what he provides. And his way is the best way. I'll leave you with this. Back in June, there was a gal named Rel. Rel Ambrosio. And Rel and Joey, her husband, been married for less than 3 years. And back in January or February, Rel received a diagnosis of cancer. And I won't go into all the details, but her leg was amputated. They have an 18-month-old daughter, and things were just not looking good. And we're getting worse, and we're getting worse, and we're getting worse. And at the end of the school year, in the first week of June, Joey and Rel came to our Youth for Christ middle school event, and they shared the message. And they talked about a game that they like to play, and how in this game, you get certain cards. And whatever happens in the game, whatever cards you are given, the cards that you are dealt are the cards that you play. And they talked about Rel's cancer diagnosis and the loss of her leg and not sure of what the future would hold. And this was in June of this year. And as they shared that, they handed out playing cards. And they said, you play the hand, you play the cards you're dealt. And this young couple who are in their 20s, who haven't been married for very long and have an 18-month-old daughter, were so resilient in their confidence and their trust in Jesus, regardless of what would happen in Rel's life. And they handed out these cards, and I took one, and every student got one. And I took my card, and I put Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I put it on the dash of my van, and I drive Uber and Lyft pretty regularly, because it's super fun, and I get to meet really interesting people, and I learn all about the city and people from all over the place. And I have it sitting there, and I've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to talk about Rel and Joey and their trust in the Lord and Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And what's interesting is you read after verse 6, and it says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And the wisdom that a young couple who was facing uncertainty and a cancer diagnosis and the loss of a leg and unclear about what was going to happen continued to trust in Jesus. And their signature phrase was, but God. Whatever happens, but God. The wisdom that they displayed, the confidence in Jesus, this little card that challenged me to think about, am I playing the cards I'm dealt with the wisdom that God has given me through the power of the Holy Spirit? It's a daily reminder for me to think about, am I trusting in the goodness and the reality and the direction and the wisdom of the God of the universe who provides that to me through a relationship with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Powerful. It's amazing wisdom from a couple in their mid-20s with an 18-month-old daughter. And what would have been great is if the rest of the story was that Rel was cured and Rel survived and Rel is raising her daughter. But in July, Rel went to be with Jesus. Joey, who works with Youth for Christ in the River Road area, is left to raise his daughter and to trust with the wisdom of God that it's all going to be okay. And that Rel is with Jesus and is totally healed and is no longer in pain. And the testimony of that woman's life to those who came to her memorial service was exceptional. So, when we have information and knowledge, and we're given opportunity to make decisions and choices, let's make sure we don't just react, but let's make sure that we incorporate the wisdom of God into our lives to show God our confidence in Him, to demonstrate the trust that we have, and to be a walking witness and testimony to those that we come in contact with that could have a profound influence in the lives that Jesus brings into your place and proximity, which is huge. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Sometimes we resist that. Sometimes we think we've got it all figured out. Sometimes we respond with foolishness. But thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, and that you walk with us through the highs and the lows, the good decisions and the bad. And I pray, Lord, that we would immerse ourselves in the wisdom of God, and we would make choices and decisions that honor you and demonstrate the wisdom of your word that overshadows and dominates the wisdom of the world and shows those who are intelligent what it means to be wise, not in our own eyes, but wise in the ways of Jesus. I pray you guide us and direct us. Help us to trust in you and to show us your path, and that we would follow. In Jesus' name, amen.